may mean. We know that Paul and Barnabas are there. We know that for sure. We know you understand that they are the main fellows in this situation. So most of this, of course, is going to be talking about them. But in here in chapter number 14, we're going to start at verse 21. We got through verse 20 last time. We're going to start at verse 21. Going to go down to the end of the chapter in verse number 28. And tonight we're going to talk about the mission completed. The mission completed. So tonight we see the completion of the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas at this time take. Later on, it's going to be some other folks involved. But right now, this is Paul and Barnabas on their journey. And again, sorry about all the mess, but if you've got your map, you can see a little bit of that movement that they make. And, you know, we've talked about this. These guys have gone several hundred miles. I mean, they've traveled several hundred. As a matter of fact, you remember in the beginning we talked about from Perga, where they first started preaching in this mainland area, in an area called Pamphylia. When they were there, it took them about 100 miles to go up to Antioch. And then from Antioch over to Iconium was about 80-something miles, nearly 90. And then you go from Iconium down to Lystra was about another 25 miles. Now they got to go on to Derbe, which is about another several miles, 40, 50 miles, whatever it is. They're traveling. And as we mentioned last week, they're doing all of this on foot. Now, we don't have any kind of idea about time frames. We really don't understand the time frame. And apparently, since God didn't give that to us, it's not really important to us. But there are some things about that we'll say as we look at it as we go along here. But look with me, if you will, in verse number 21. The Bible said, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," and that city, the last one being named in verse 20, was Derbe, "and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when the elders," or when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, "they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after that they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached a word in Perga, they went down into Italia. And from thence to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the exploits and the understanding that we get about how the men of God braved themselves a lot of things to take the Word of God where they did. I pray now you just add your blessings to the reading, to the preaching, to everything that's said and done tonight. And again, we'll just carefully thank you and praise you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As I said, we're going to look at this and we're going to talk about the mission completed. Here the mission gets to a place of completion. As you come down to verse number 27 and 28 in the close of this chapter, Paul and Barnabas are back home where they started. So let's look though at the travel that they travel throughout here. Now, if you'll remember in verse number 20, it talks about right at the same time it talks about how that they stoned Paul, threw him out of the city. They supposed he'd been dead. And it said, "Howbeit," in verse 20, I love this, "howbeit as the disciples stood about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Man, let me tell you, he's tough. I mean, he's tough. Boy, you know, you just don't see a lot of that kind of determination and courage in a lot of men, but we see it here in Paul. Okay, we see it in Paul. Now, notice here, if you will, when we get into verse number 20 or 21, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Antioch, or to Iconium and Antioch." I want you to notice how that it says that while they're there, now they've gone to Derbe. Paul's got up out of the dirt. dusted himself off, got himself cleaned up, and he got himself ready to go on the journey just a little bit further. Amen? I mean, he got up, and he's ready to go preach again. I mean, got beat the night before, got stoned, left for dead. And he says, you know what I think I'll do? I ain't taking 2 weeks vacation. I'm going to preach. Amen? And that's what he did. I want you to notice this as we look in verse number 21 just for a few minutes. Notice that you see there is a revival that takes place in Derby. A revival that takes place in Derby. Notice there it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again. And it mentions where they're going back. I want you to focus in on that part. It said they preached the gospel there. Amen? They preached. Now again, when you look at this, you see that there is apparently, now I'm saying apparently because we don't know for sure, but apparently there's no synagogue in that city. Apparently, there's no synagogue there because it's not mentioned. Every other time when Paul would go into a city, it would mention that he and Barnabas went to the synagogue, and there they found the Jewish people, and they let them come in. Well, again, we saw last time as they went to Lystra, there was no Jewish contingent, no large one anyway, not big enough to establish a synagogue. And the same thing must be true here at Derby because there's no synagogue mentioned again. There's no synagogue. But aren't you glad of that? There ain't no trouble comes to Paul in this place. Somebody say amen right there, because I'm glad he didn't have any trouble. Everywhere else he had been, in reading and studying, one of the guys said that, you know, in Derby, apparently there was just a small number of Jews, but there was so plenty of sinners. Amen? I mean, it didn't matter what you want to call them. There was a lot of them around, and a lot of them was just the heathen, idolatrous people that inhabited that whole area. I mean, here they are, and Paul comes into them, and he preaches the gospel. I want you to notice that first of all. Notice in this revival in Derby, I believe you can see that we understand there is the grace of God present. The grace of God. How do you know the grace of God? Because the Bible says here that when they had preached the gospel to that city. Brother, I'm telling you, you get somebody preaching the gospel, you get folks believing the gospel, I'll guarantee you, you're going to see the grace of God in that place. No matter where it is, no matter who it is, if it's a man carrying a Bible and he's preaching the word, thank God grace will show up. And here's old Paul goes in to the city of Derby. And again, he's probably like he was in Lystra. There's no real designated spot for him to go like he has in the other cities where there was a synagogue. So he just goes down to the marketplace, stands up, and he begins to preach probably in a similar fashion. You remember how he preached at Lystra before? He began to talk to them about their gods and their customs and their ways. But then he said, but let me tell you about a God that's created everything that is, that has blessed you every day, that has provided for your everyday living and doings. And he said, and I want to tell you about him. And he begins to preach about God being the creator, God being in the beginning, God. And then he gets down to the point and said, let me tell you, God was good enough to send his son so that you could be saved from your sins. He began preaching to him about Jesus. And when he did that, well, he's preaching about the grace of God. Why? Because that's how these folks are going to get saved, just like you and I did. They're going to receive God by his grace because he has graced them with a man to come preach them. And thank God when that happened, hey, Paul is preaching about the grace of God in his preaching. But don't you notice, not only do you see that there is the grace of God that is noticed through the preaching, I want you to know there's some growth in God that is noticed through the teaching. Look what he says. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many. You see that word taught, it has as its base and as its root the Greek word methetes, methetes, M-A-T-H-E-T-H-S, methetes. And it is a word that indicates that those people were what you call a disciple. He had discipled. We could interchange that word if you wanted to. He had discipled many, or they had discipled many. They taught many. They got people in there, and they just didn't see that they got saved and leave them, but they stayed there, and they taught them. What do you mean they taught them? Well, they taught them about the doctrines of God. They taught them about the Word of God. They taught them about the many things that they needed to know as a Christian. Aren't you glad that God didn't just save you and say, well, good luck, I'm going to go on my way now, do the best you can, and you figure it out. I'm glad there's been somebody that was there to help us, teach us, and show us some things in our Christian life, and so that you and I could grow. So Paul and Barnabas were there to preach, but they were also there to do some teaching and help in the growth process of these folks that had come along to the Word of God. I mean, they'd gotten to the place where they could be grounded and founded and set in their place. Thank God they just got to where they needed to be in the Lord. And isn't that what we're supposed to do? I mean, again, you don't want somebody just to get saved, and then you say, well, there you go, do your best, you know, because they need some instruction. And let me tell you, instruction, when you and I get it and are on the place of it, let me just tell you, hey, it doesn't come fast. It's a slow process. It's a slow thing to get into the learning phase of growing in the grace of God. I mean, you see that he's making some disciples, or again, I say he, I really mean both of them are. They are making disciples by the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. But I do want you to notice this. Preaching always comes first. Amen? Preaching always comes first. The preaching of the Word of God is important. I want you to notice here, if you'll look in this chapter and notice this with me when we see that they're preaching. Look there in verse number 7 in chapter number 14, and it said, and there they preached the gospel. And then look down at verse number 15, and it says, and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. And then here in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city. So I want you to understand, teaching is important. Learning is important. Doing what we're doing like we're doing tonight, going through the Word of God and learning some things from it, that's important. But can I tell you, the most important thing they did, and first of all, and I think that's why it's mentioned the way that preaching came first. You got to preach to folks, and they got to get saved. Then you can teach them. See, what I think some people do today is whether you come on in the church, you know what we're going to do? We're going to teach you how to be a Christian. You better make sure they got saved first. Amen? Because you just got a well-groomed sinner on your hand when you do that. I mean, it's like folks say, well, take me down to the river. And I've had people tell me that, oh, I went down there and got baptized and it washed my sins away. Well, brother, if that's what washed your sins away, you're in trouble. The blood of Jesus is washing away our sin. It's not the water down in a river, in a baptismal pool, in a creek or a pond or any such thing as that. Brother, if that's true, I'm getting baptized every day in the shower. Amen? Huh? But what I'm telling you is, man, we got to have some preaching. People got to have preaching to be reached so that they can be saved. Okay? So you see there's the grace of God in the preaching, the growth from God's Word in the teaching. But then I want you to notice that it says that there's still that going on for God that's still on the inside of Paul. Look what it says. It said in verse number 21, and they had taught many, they returned again. You know what they did? They just kept on going. Now, Paul makes, if you look on the map there, if you've got a copy of the map, you'll see that they make a return visit. Once they get to Derbe, they turn around and retrace their steps. I mean, they go back to Lystra. They go back to Iconium. They go back to Antioch. They go back to the area there in between those, which is called Pisidia, and down to Pamphylia. They go over all of those lands preaching the gospel. Well, what in the world did they do that for, preacher? Because people needed now, they had been preached to, but now some of them needed to hear it again for salvation. And then some of those that had heard it now needed to figure out what to do now that they had gotten saved. I'll tell you this, and talking with some of the guys up the Rock of Ages, they in their print shop, one of their most popular pieces of literature that they had is, and the missionaries all kept it, is a little booklet that says, "Now that I'm saved." In other words, what do I do now that I'm saved? What's next? In other words, where do we go from here? Well, I'm saved, but what does that mean? Where does that lead me? Where should I go? What should I do? And that little booklet encourages them. They give them a Bible. They give them a chaplain if they can. They're in the facility. They give them all the tools, and they give them little courses and paperwork and all this kind of stuff to grow in the Word of God. And that's what we all need. And especially, you think about these guys, I think that's one reason why you and I see in this. You know, last week we were talking about Paul being stoned and being left for dead. Well, do you know the Lord said, well, you know, I'm not quite through with Paul yet. We've got these folks that are saved, and they need to have somebody to come back and help them and teach them. Now, I know Barnabas could have done it, but I believe Paul was the man, and God said it himself, that he had picked and delegated for this particular occasion, this particular job, this particular time. Hey, that was God's man. And I'm telling you, God was going to get the glory out of the whole situation. So here he is going back, getting ready to do that. All right? So you see, there's a revival here in the place that's called Derbe. But then I want you to notice, not only was there a revival in Derbe, I want you to notice that there was a returning with determination. Paul and Barnabas go back, and they are returning with a determination in their hearts. Now, I mean, look at that. It says they taught many, and they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Paul, you've been beat. You've been rocked. You've been hated. You've been lied on. You've been told to get out of town. You've been run out of town. So what are you going to do? He said, thank you. Go back and see them again. Amen. Huh? I mean, isn't that good? Well, y'all heard the story, didn't you, about the old fella out in his neighborhood that had a tiger, and everybody was kind of worried about him having a tiger. And one of his neighbors come up and said, I don't know about it. He said, I see you got a tiger. He said, yeah. He said, I think you need to take that tiger to the zoo. The old guy thought about it, and he said, okay. So he took him to the zoo, come back home, and he still had the tiger. And the old guy said, a neighbor said, hey, I thought I told you to take that tiger. He said, I did take him to you. He said, he liked it so well, next week we're going to Six Flags. Amen. So Paul liked all this so much, he's going back for more, right? I mean, listen, he's getting ready to do some establishing in these churches. He has a determination. He and Barnabas too. They have a determination to do that. Look what it says. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Again, guess what we just did? We just read a verse that pop the bubble, a lot of them health and wealth guys. What did Paul say? Let's look at it again. We must through much tribulation. What does that mean? Problems. I mean, things that are not good and happy times. He said, through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, Paul said, look, boys, I want y'all to know something. When you get ready to get in this thing and be a Christian, it ain't a bed of roses. It won't be the easiest life you could pick. It will not be, oh, everything and everybody loves me and everything's going to go my way. No, that's not it. And if you'll watch some of these things on television sometime, I wouldn't spend a lot of time on it, but you'll see some guy come up and say, oh, if you just got enough faith, you can get over any disease and you'll have plenty of money. You send me about $1,000 and I'll pray and sweat and slobber over it. And boy, you can just have all kind of multiplied money and a big car and a big house. And I don't think that's what that says right there, is it? With much tribulation, you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. So Paul is returning, as I say, with a determination. And I want you to notice this first of all. He and Barnabas, the courage that they showed in their return. I mean, again, it took courage just to turn around and go back where they had been so ill-treated. I mean, that, as I said, there was people that hated them. I mean, there's people conspiring to kill them. And Warren Wiersbe says this, we don't know how he got up enough courage to go back into those cities, but somehow God opened the doors. Amen? I mean, I think some of it's like this. They see him coming back, and they say, didn't we just kill him? Well, he didn't stay killed. I mean, and maybe they were afraid of him. Maybe they did say, hey, maybe there is something to this guy and what he's doing, what he's preaching, what he's saying. I mean, they're looking at him. Or maybe, you know, somehow or other, Paul just gets back. I don't know how it happened, but somehow Paul winds up right back where he came from. But I want you to notice that it never mentions, and we don't know, but there's no mentions made of any more persecutions or problems for him. But, I mean, he was, you know, he was listening for it. He was expecting it. He was aware that it could happen. But it never mentions it here again. But they go back to all these places. So, as I say, first of all, realize they had to have some courage to go back to these places. I mean, you know, maybe they because of what God had done, I mean, you know, they're saying, look, hey, this guy's, he's got something. He's got something. You go back in and you show people in the church, and they see you and they say, well, aren't you the one that they persecuted and turned on and turned again and did all these things? And old Paul stand up, I am the one, but I'm here to help you. And that's more important than what they're doing to me. That's what he's saying. It's what he's telling them. What I'm trying to help you with is of a greater importance than that. I mean, imagine again the travel. We're talking, you know, several hundred miles. You know what he says? I'll gladly do it to help somebody know the Lord a little better. I mean, at least 300 miles. At least 300 miles both ways. 600 miles. And he's glad to do the travel because of what God's done for him. Amen? So here they are. He's got to have some courage. As I say, he just continues on. But notice, not only do you see that the courage that they showed, I want you to notice the confirmation that they brought when they returned. Notice what it says, and they, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, you see that word confirming? That word means to strengthen. And actually, it means, in the actual meaning of it, means to line up alongside of them. It means come along beside them and help them as they need help. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. He has shown up, he and Barnabas show up in these churches, and they confirm. Don't you notice this? The Bible says they're confirming what? The soul. You know what they were concerned about? They weren't so worried about the bodies. They weren't worried about their own bodies. They wasn't worried about money. They weren't worried about the things and the luxuries and all that. They were worried about the souls of it. And they came back to confirm. And as a matter of fact, they didn't come back and say, look, we're going to give you an exercise program and a diet schedule, show you how you ought to eat and what you ought to be doing meditating on. No, they said, we're here to strengthen you on the inside. We're here to help your soul. Brother, we need to learn that in the church today. We need to help people in the soulish area and get away from some of all this. I mean, I know we've got a lot of things going on in the world and in the churches even today. But the most important thing we can do is confirm, strengthen, establish the souls of men. And that's what Paul and Barnabas have gone back to do. They have gone to confirm the souls of the disciples and exhort them that we must continue in the faith. And again, that word exhort means to urge or to push in that direction. They're saying, you guys need to go and continue in the faith. Don't give up. Don't let anything deter you. Don't let anything turn you to the side. And there's a lot of them say, yeah, buddy, that fellow knows what he's talking about, because they stoned him. They hurt him. They did all of these ugly things to him. And again, he's coming back here. And Paul's saying, yeah, I'm telling you, it's going to be like this sometime. But press on, because that is when God strengthens you. Just press on in the faith. Amen. You know what Jude said? Jude said, I've written to tell you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Brother, this is not something that we're playing with. This is not something we're taking and leaving. This is something that is very serious and near to the heart of God. Amen? So he's saying, look, we're here to confirm you and exhort you to continue in the faith. And again, that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And you see what they've done here. Paul is telling them, he said, look, here's what it takes. Through much tribulation, don't look at those things that are around you and don't do anything with all that stuff. Look up to God because he's going to strengthen your soul. You ever heard of Steinway piano? Anybody, y'all heard about Steinway pianos? If you go in somewhere, me and Sister Lynn was looking at some piano the other day online. We were looking at some piano, and I said, go look at a Steinway. She said, you can't afford a Steinway. Well, I know, but I just want to look. I mean, it seemed like they started out about $50,000. I mean, they were, you know, that was a cheap one. That one just got two keys on it. But anyway, no, they're expensive. They're very expensive. And that company's been around for, I think, over a couple of hundred years, the Steinway piano making. The process to make a Steinway piano is the same today in 2023 as it was when Mr. Steinway in the beginning started making his own piano. Same process. They do them the same way. Everything has to be done to exacting standards. The wood has to be treated in such a way. The metal pieces and the plates and all that have to be treated. You know, they go through all of this process to make this piano. When they get the piano finished, they take it to a place that's called the pounding room. And the keys on a Steinway piano go through an intense pounding of those keys for 10,000 strokes each. They pound those keys. Bang, bang. They got a machine that does that, obviously, that hits it and bangs those keys because they want to make sure that it is acceptable to the makers, and they want to make sure that it's durable and that it will last. So they put it through the pounding. Can I tell you, sometimes God puts us in the pounding room. Can I tell you, he'll put me and you there sometime. He just wants to let you know, hey, what you're made of. When you're trusting in him, when you're built, when you're in him, when it's him that's doing the work, thank God he might put you in the pounding room. But when it's all over, you can come out like Peter said, that your faith, though it be tried in the fire, it'll be like gold in the end of this thing. And that's exactly what that's all about. Amen. So he's, you know, they've brought some confirming and some exhorting words to these people. And not only that, they brought about a completion when they returned. Do you see what it says here? They've gone, they've preached to them, they've confirmed them, they've exhorted them. But look in verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Notice that with me, if you will, just for a minute. Notice, this brought a confirmation. Here they were. They were doing ordinations. They were showing the orderly way to do church services. I mean, they were given more instruction, right? Isn't that what it says? They ordained them elders. Look, in every church. Well, preacher, what about them little churches? Every church. What about them churches where the people wasn't like the... Every church. Didn't matter which church it was, they ordained them in every church. Can I tell you this? I believe God showed us, he should show us this. And I believe Paul saw it. Paul would go into a church, and through the Holy Ghost of God, I believe, God would show him who the leaders were in that church. And it's just like, you know, we were talking about here recently about Peter. Now, Peter messed up a lot. I mean, he did some wrong things. Peter goofed up as much as anybody, and almost as much as me, I guess. But Peter, you know, the Lord still was going to use him. And as I say, you look at Peter and you understand through a lot of the things that we read, he was a natural leader. I'd go a-fishing, and those other guys said, well, you're going, we're going with you. He's just a leader. Peter was out there, and when things were going on with Jesus, there he was, blowing his big mouth and saying silly stuff, doing dumb things, but he was still somebody that all the rest of the guys looked up to. And as a matter of fact, when Jesus picked out some fellas to go with him up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was there. When Jesus was in the garden praying, he said, Peter, James, y'all come with me. Peter was there. Peter was the man that God was prepping and working in his life and doing some. You can do some dumb things, but God can still use people that do dumb things. He shows it every day. Amen? Go look in the mirror if you don't believe me. I mean, he's using us, but we sure do some goofy stuff sometimes, don't we? I do. And God still is able to use us. So here he's getting them to that place where he's developing the church, he's refining it, he's fine-tuning it, if you'll say that. It said they ordained elders in every church. And look, Paul just didn't go in there and just say, you look good, and you're okay. No, it said with prayer and fasting. And had prayed with fasting. I mean, they didn't just willy-nilly do this. He did it. Of a direction. He did it of the Holy Ghost. He did it, and God probably gave him the insight and said, that man there is going to be a good fellow for the eldership of this church. This man here, this one there, and don't go to this one, and God gave them the men that they need. In other words, God can put somebody and does put somebody in every church to do the duties that are necessary there. I truly believe that God has some people, God has, and gives gifts to those people in that church. Amen? I mean, can you imagine? And I've been there a very few times. Imagine a church where you didn't have any musicians. It's difficult, okay? Let me just tell you that. Imagine a church where you don't have anybody that can direct a choir. Imagine a church where you don't have anybody that can sing. You'd say, oh, preacher, let me tell y'all, I am not going to name any names. I've been in one church in my life that blessed their hearts is all I could say. Because the people there, they just were not, I mean, I don't know what it was. I've never been in a church where somebody couldn't sing. But they had a very difficult time with it. And I'm just saying, man, isn't it a blessing when, most of the time we don't even take that kind of stuff. There's going to be somebody there that can sing. There's going to be somebody that can play. There's going to be somebody that can lead. There's going to be somebody get up there in a choir and say, yeah, but that might not be everywhere. But I believe God does. God does purpose and give and work and mold and shape people into his place where he can use them in each and every church that comes along. Amen? It may not be like somebody else's church, but buddy, he's got somebody there that can do the stuff. Amen? So here they are. They've come to this place of praying and putting people into leadership and all of that and, got everything going. But can I tell you this? Boy, in the end of the day, it's this. I mean, principles and instructions and all that are good. But look what Paul left them with more than anything. It said that they had set elders, ordained elders. They had prayed with fasting. But look, he says they commended them to the Lord. You get that? They commended them to the local Baptist group that would be in charge. No. Commended them to a bunch of deacons and elders. Nope. Commended them to have the preachers come. Nope. They commended them to the Lord. And I'm telling you, what I'm saying is that you can do all these other things and that's great, but you better make sure somebody in there understands the Lord's still in charge of his church. It's still the Lord that's in charge of the church. He said, on whom they believe. You better believe on the Lord. You better trust him. And Paul and Barnabas commended them. That word commended, we use the word committed them. It's the same type of thing. We tell folks and say, you need to get a hold of God. Not get a hold of the preacher, and that's not a negative. That's not saying don't when the time is necessary. But I'm saying more than anything, get a hold of God. Ask him. Look to him. Don't trust men. Don't trust the denominational thing. Don't trust the Lord more than anything. Amen? He commended them. They commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. All right, let's look at one last section there real quickly if you can, in verses 24 through 28 and the ending of it. And I want you to notice this. Let's look at their returning to their destination from where it all started. Let's look at that return to the destination. It says, and after they had passed throughout Pisidia, and they came to Pamphylia. Now those are areas. It's not specific cities, but if you look on your map there, you'll see Pisidia is the area where Antioch of Pisidia is, and the area where Lystra and Iconium, all that along in there, that is called the area of Pisidia. And below that is Pamphylia, where you see Attalia and Perga. Those are areas. So they have gone over these large areas, and they're over there preaching and doing what they can. When they came there, and it said, and they preached the word in Perga, then they went down to Attalia. So here they are. More than anything, guess I want you to see this, that there was some further work that they continued to do. There was some further work that they continued to do. I mean, they continued to do the work that God had called them to. They continued. I mean, they just didn't give up. They just went on and they hit some places they'd been, and then they hit some places they hadn't been. They continued working in the work that God had called them to. So, you know, sometimes it just gives you the name of the areas. And then they went back, they preached the word in Perga, went down to Attalia. And from there it says, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So you notice there that we see there was some further work. But I want you to notice this, there was a faithful passage back home. There was faithful passage back home. Listen what it says here. That after they had passed through those areas, after they had preached and went, and then they went down and sailed back to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. I want you to notice, they were faithful to God to finish the work that God had called them to. They were faithful. They went ahead and did what God had called them to do. Boy, aren't you glad God can do that for us? He can call us, and then you know what he says to us? Be faithful. And they said, we've done what we've set out to do. Do you notice that it says there that they went back to Antioch from whence they'd been recommended to the grace of God? I mean, they were recommended to trust God in his grace to lead them on this whole trip. Everywhere that they went by the grace of God. Amen? You know what that tells me and you? We ought to do the same thing. When you get up and get ready to go somewhere tomorrow, trust that you're going by the grace of God. Trust that the grace of God's with you in your life. Trust that the grace will, as the songwriter said, grace will lead me on. It doesn't matter through many dangers, toils, and snares have already come. Grace brought me safe thus far. Grace will lead me home. Amen? So they were recommended to the grace of God, and they fulfilled the work for which they were called. And then notice there at the last couple of verses, it says, when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. There they gave their final report. You know, we have missionaries come through here all the time, and I'll ask them to come and just give us an update on the work that's going on in the field. And you hear them many times, they get up and they say, well, here in the last several months, we had so many saved, and we're building a building, or we've had people come into our area, and we're trying to reach them. You know, whatever it is, they just kind of give you a little report on what's going on. Missionaries send mission letters. They send those, some of them monthly, some of them every couple of months or 3 months, whatever they send. They're just giving you a report. Paul and Barnabas went in and they gathered the whole church together. And old Paul said, we got something to report to you. We got something to tell you. God saves all sinners. Even if they're Gentiles. Even many of them were Jews, but God's opened the door of faith and those Gentiles have come in. And boy, hallelujah. I mean, what a report. Can you imagine that? And there it says they abode a long time with them. I mean, God gave them rest from that mission journey that they'd gone on. I mean, they'd been through a whole lot, been through the rigors and the courageous travel, all the things that they'd done. They had to come through. And now they come home, and it's time for a rest. And, you know, sometimes I think there's people that don't think missionaries ought to rest. There's some people that think preachers ought not to rest. And you know, and maybe deacons and teachers and singers. And all, well, what in the world are they resting for? Well, let me tell you, every once in a while you do need rest, okay? It ain't a bad thing. If you remember Jesus, when he saw the weariness in his disciples, it said he called them apart and they went to a desert place. Now, the people followed them out there, but he was trying to get them out to a place where they could get a little rest. Amen? And that's not a bad thing, in other words. Don't think that there's... And I'm sure while they were there, it wasn't all R&R. It wasn't rest and relaxation all the time. But they were there doing the work and praying and seeking the face of God and seeing what they needed to do next. And we're going to find that out as we get into the next chapter. They're going to find out. Of course, there's going to be some discussion and some dissent here as you look into the next chapter, but we'll get into that as we go next week and find out some things a little bit further. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on if you would tonight, though, and we will have a song, verse of a song. If you need to come pray, if you're there at home and maybe God spoke to your heart, maybe you need to just get some determination in your soul. Maybe you need to get yourself drawn up a little bit closer to Him. Maybe you need to work on some things in your life as far as serving Him.